Let's turn this evening to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. Here the Holy Spirit, writing to us by the Apostle, says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the Apostle and High Priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." In the opening words of this text, the Spirit of God tells us these three things about every believer. First, all true believers are holy, holy brethren, made holy by the grace of God. There is nothing about us holy by nature. We are made holy by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, and we are made holy by the imparting of Christ's righteousness to us in regeneration. In justification, we're declared holy. In regeneration, believers are made holy. God gives us a holy nature. Then he tells us that all true believers are brethren. Every member of God's family, every true believer, I didn't say every religious person, I didn't say everyone who believes the doctrines of grace, but every true believer, all who are born of God, are our brethren. We are members of the same household of faith. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with one another and with Jesus Christ our Lord. And then thirdly, the Apostle tells us that all true believers are partakers of the heavenly calling. There are some people in this world described by the Spirit of God as the called. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, we're described as the called, a definite article preceding the word called. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those who are the called of Jesus Christ are God's elect, sinners redeemed by the precious blood of God's dear Son and saved by His free grace. Now, there are others among God's elect, others redeemed by the blood of Christ who have not yet been called, and they also must be called. But those who are born of God are the called of Jesus Christ. All who are privileged to hear the gospel preached in a public manner like this, you who are blessed of God tonight to hear the gospel, are called by the outward call of the gospel, called to life and faith in Christ, and you're responsible to obey that call. But those who are the called of Jesus Christ, they have something other than just the sound of a preacher's voice. They have something other than just the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel goes forth to them in power, and they are called not only externally and outwardly, but inwardly, spiritually, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So that like the Thessalonian saints, those who are the called of Christ have their election and their calling, their redemption and their salvation made sure to them by the fact that the Word of God came to them not in word only, not just as the word of a man, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and in power and in much assurance. The Word of God has come to those who are called of God in the power of God. Oh, how I pray that God may cause His Word to come to you now in the power of His Spirit. I earnestly pray, and I earnestly pray every time I stand to preach, every time I sit down to make a radio message, every time I sit down to write an article. Lord God, if you will not speak by me, don't let me utter a word. I would rather not speak than speak for nothing. I would rather not preach than preach in vain. I'd rather cease ever to speak again right now than to stand and preach to you without the power of God upon me. Those who are the called of Christ are called by the power of His Spirit. Now I remind you once more that there is no effectual call of grace apart from the preaching of the gospel. And yet the preaching of the gospel will never produce life. It will never produce faith in Jesus Christ the Lord without the effectual call of God the Holy Spirit. So salvation comes to chosen, redeemed sinners in the experience of grace by the almighty, irresistible, effectual call of God the Holy Spirit. When we say the call of God and the grace of God is irresistible, we mean by that that it is such grace and such a call that no one who experiences it has the power or the will to resist it. It is not a matter of God by omnipotence overcoming the hearts of men. It is a matter of God by grace overcoming their hearts. It is not a matter of God knocking someone in the head and dragging them to Christ. Oh, no. It's a matter of God revealing Christ in your heart and causing you to come to Christ. As a young man who is smitten with the beauty and attractiveness of a young lady, it just has an irresistible urge to make her his own. So the believer, seeing the beauty and glory of Christ, has this irresistible call of God that he cannot resist because he cries in his soul, "Give me Christ or else I die," when he's called of God. And until you find yourself thus called of God, you will never come to Christ. You'll never believe on him. It is this call of which David sang, and I've quoted it so many times in the last few weeks, but it bears repetition. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." It is this call of which Paul was speaking when he said, "God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace and revealed his Son in me." When God, who chose us, separated us from our mother's womb, called us by his grace, that's when he revealed his Son in us. Now the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of this calling, seems so overwhelmed, so in awe of it, that he seems not to be able to find words suitable to describe it. I looked up these things the other day in preparation for this message. Paul sometimes refers to it as an holy calling. Sometimes as the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes he refers to it as the calling of God. Sometimes he refers to it as your calling. In our text this evening, he refers to it as the heavenly calling. What is this call of God by which we are saved? What is this heavenly calling of which we have been made partakers by the grace of God? Now, it's described in the doctrinal theological books many ways. It's sometimes called the internal call, sometimes the effectual call, sometimes the irresistible call, sometimes the call of grace. But tonight I want to show you simply how it is described in the Word of God. And I want to call your attention to several verses of Scripture, several texts, and these various texts will be my outline and my message. So you follow with me, beginning at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is how God, the Holy Spirit, describes this, which he has called the heavenly calling, this call of his grace. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him," look at it now, "who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." When God saved your soul, that's just what he did for you. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This internal, effectual, saving call of grace is a call out of gross darkness into the glorious light of the face of Jesus Christ. As in the creation of the world, you remember in Genesis 1, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So in the new creation of grace, the Holy Spirit shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, I pray that God will cause the light to shine out of darkness to give in your hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When the Apostle Paul was called, you remember in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord God met him on the Damascus road, he was cast off of his animal, his beast, and laid into the dust, and a great light shone around him, as implying that he was once in darkness, and now he's brought into great light. And then the scales, as it were, fell off his eyes, indicating that he was blind before, but now he is made to see. And thus it is with every believer. Those who are called of Christ are called out of darkness into the light of the gospel of God's grace. Before God saved us, we were, just like all other men, engulfed in thick darkness. Darkness Darkness, darkness enshrouded our minds and our hearts and our thoughts. God's elect in their state of nature, before they are converted by free grace, are just like all other men, totally ignorant of all things spiritual. We had no understanding of the character and grace of God. We had no knowledge of our own selves. We didn't have any idea what sin is. We presumed that we ourselves had power within ourselves to resist evil, and that evil was something outside us, not something within us. We were altogether ignorant of Christ, of our need of Christ, of the necessity of Christ. We were talking back in the study just a little bit ago, Mark and I and some of the others. He was talking about the sacrifices, reading about in the Old Testament. And he used to wonder, why did God require such precision with those sacrifices? Why was it necessary that they be perfect, be the best of everything? And then he said, I didn't understand then why Christ had to die. And that's the problem with them. The whole religious world around us is engulfed in thick darkness, not knowing who Christ is and why He had to die. Why it was necessary that the Son of God assume human flesh, that He might put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, satisfying divine justice. We knew nothing about righteousness. The whole world presumes they do. But man by nature does not understand what righteousness is. He thinks righteousness has to do with doing the best he can at not doing too bad and offending and hurting other people. He thinks righteousness has to do with somehow doing the best he can at being generous and kind and thoughtful and trying to help folks along the way. He doesn't understand that righteousness is perfection. And God demands it from us all. We by nature were in darkness, utter gross darkness. We looked at God's acts of providence. Didn't understand them. Sometimes they scared the life out of us. But we didn't understand them. Didn't understand what God was doing. We thought these things were freak accidents. These things were somehow the result of bad luck or good luck. Somehow these things were just fortuitous circumstances under no one's control at all. We didn't understand that God does everything exactly as He will, either in judgment or in grace. We understood nothing about the Scriptures, nothing of the Gospel, nothing of salvation. But now, by the effectual call of God the Holy Spirit, the believer is a person who has the eyes of his understanding opened and is now made to see the light and is now made to walk in the light. Not as one groping about in darkness, but he sees. He sees. Understand. Turn to a text of Scripture in this regard in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. I'll give you two others. God's people are children of light. They no longer grope about in darkness. They have the unction of the Spirit. And this unction of the Spirit, this anointing of God's Spirit, causes them to know all things. I frequently have folks who think that by their studying and by their diligent research and by their diligent comparing of one thing with another, they'll come along and say, well, God saved me back such and such a time ago. Then I learned the Gospel. Then I really saw Christ. Oh, no. No. You were still groping in darkness. You're saved when God reveals His Son in you. You're saved when God gives you light and understanding, gives you an unction so that you know all things. This is what the book says. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know what that means? That means the person who has spiritual understanding discerns everything. He has discernment about everything. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Nobody knows what in the world is going on with him. Nobody understands him. The world knows us not, because the world knew him not. But this one who judges all things, who discerns all things, is that one of whom it is written, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's not written about a few very zealous, very studious, very righteous men. Oh no, that's written about every sinner born of God's grace. He has the mind of Christ. Now look at Proverbs 28:5. Are you there? Evil men understand not judgment. They don't understand it. God sends whirlwind and destroys this house and leaves that one. God sends a flood and wipes away this family, leaves that family. God God sends a tidal wave across the land like Bangladesh. God brings about what men would call a tragic accident and takes a baby out of this house and leaves a drunk standing beside him. And men say, how can these things be? Men don't understand God's judgment. They don't understand it. They cannot fathom God's work. But look at the next line. But they that seek the Lord, they understand. They understand all things. They understand all things work together for good to them that love God. They understand all things are under God's providential rule. Believers then understand the truth. They believe the truth. They receive the truth. And they have received the love of the truth. Being taught of God, regenerate men, enlightened, saved sinners have the ability given by God to distinguish between things that differ. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Goats don't. The sheep understand the difference between grace and works. They understand the difference between free will and free grace. They understand that salvation is God's work. Now then, look in Galatians chapter 5. We have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Here in Galatians 5:13, the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, urging them to not hear those false prophets who would bring them under the yoke of bondage and legal servitude. And he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. You who are born of God have been called to liberty. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Now, sometimes folks read that and they think, well, does that mean that God's elect were once the objects of His wrath and condemnation? No, not at all. But in their minds they were. In their minds they were rebels deserving of wrath. In their consciences the verdict of guilt was passed upon them and condemnation, the sentence of death, sent upon them. And thus they were children walking under the sense of God's wrath because they were children of disobedience. But now, in Christ Jesus, we have been freed from the curse and condemnation of God's holy law. We lived all the days of our lives as home-born slaves under the dominion of sin. But now in Christ, we become the servants of righteousness. We spent all our days under the power and influence of Satan. But now in Christ Jesus, we are His free men. We've been made free. Therefore, the apostle urges us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. How I thank God for the glorious liberty and grace. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. When I read this week, I couldn't help but to recall what it was intended to make us recall. On your way back, you might want to stop at chapter 6. Moses is wrapping up his ministry as God's prophet, and he's telling the children of Israel what the Lord had done for them. In chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, and if you worship God, your children will ask. They may not pay any attention, but they'll ask. What mean these testimonies? What's the meaning of all this indeed? What's the meaning of all these services? What's the meaning of this commitment to the worship of God and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. Now look at this. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 22. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household. Look at this. Before your eyes. And he brought us out from thence. But he didn't just bring us out. Moses said, now I'm fixing to die, but God didn't bring you out in this wilderness to kill you. He brought you out that He might bring us in, to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. He brought us out of bondage to bring us into liberty. He brought us out of the kingdom of darkness to bring us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now look at chapter 4, verse 31. Moses says, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past. Be wise, children of God, and ask of the days that are past. Did ever a people have a God like your God? Did ever a nation exist with whom God was constantly near, nigh unto them? Has God essayed to go make him a nation of any other people? Verse 35, unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. God spoke out of heaven so you'd listen to Him, that He might instruct thee. And upon earth He showed thee His great fire, that thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out the nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. We've been called out of bondage worse than Egypt by the mighty hand of God into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Here's the third aspect of this calling. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only have we been called out of bondage and into liberty, blessed, blessed liberty, we've been called into the glorious liberty of sweet, intimate fellowship and communion with the living God. I wonder if we half appreciate that as we ought. God calls His people out of the world. If you're going to come to Him, you're going to have to come out with Him. He met Abraham in Ur of Chaldees, but He called him out from family and friends. He calls us out from those things which would engulf our hearts, the people and the possessions of the world. He calls us out. He calls us out to follow Him. And we are continually being called. Love not the world, that's the people, neither the things of the world, that's the possessions of the world. God calls us from the riches of this world. Don't be engulfed by them. Don't be engulfed by their silver and their gold. Don't be engulfed by what the world has to offer you. It'll be a snare to your soul. He calls us out of the recognition and the applause of the world. I spent all of my youth trying to get somebody to pay attention to me. Trying to get somebody to pay attention to me. That's what rebels generally do. We wonder why on earth kids are so blooming mean, why they get into stuff like this. Because they're craving attention. They're craving attention. But the crave for the recognition and attention of this world will just be a snare to your soul to bring you to hell. God calls us away from it. Got to forsake it. Forsake it. Family, friend, people all around you. And He calls us out of the religion of this world. Read the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy again and see how God demands that the children of Israel, as they go to take possession of the land, destroy every altar, burn every graven image. Don't even save the silver and gold attached to that graven image. Don't bring the abominable thing into your heart, into your house, because it will turn your heart from God Almighty. He calls us always away from the religion of this world. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to turn there. 2 Corinthians 6. This passage is saying the very same thing that our Lord says in Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin, that you receive not of her plague. Now here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's talking now about religious folks, but they're unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Cleanse ourselves from every filthy remnant of human free will, works, idolatrous religion, and thus perfect holiness in the fear of God. Now, having said all that, let me hasten to say this. The heavenly calling of which we are now partakers brings us into far better company than we ever knew before. We are now brought into the company of God's saints, given free access to God's house, to the Lord's table, even to His throne. He brings us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. What a privilege. We've been called into fellowship with God and His people, not just His people on the earth, but as we gather around His throne in the name of His dear Son, we've come unto Jesus and the sprinkling of the new covenant and the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect, so that we worship with those even in heaven around the throne of our God. And look fourthly at chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians and verse 15. Paul writes to the saints of God who have the misery of an unbelieving husband or wife. He says, if the unbelieving depart, let him go. Let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. Internal peace. Peace that passeth understanding. Peace. Even in such a state as this. Peace in the midst of tribulations in this world. Peace when all the world would be pulling their hair out. God's called us to peace. A peace that is based upon the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ and His sovereign rule and dominion over everything. He's called us to peace. We've also been called to be at peace among ourselves and with all men. So he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 4, very quickly. Verse 7. God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Don't forget it. This calling arises from a holy purpose, the purpose of God. It's based upon a holy principle. God has called us because His justice has been satisfied for us. It is a calling which has brought us into a holy position, so that now we are made to be the sons of God, justified and sanctified in Christ. And this is a call which makes us a holy people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. May God be pleased now to make you a partaker of this heavenly calling in His holy kingdom for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, let's stand together and we'll have a hymn.